to welcome you this afternoon. And I promise you, I've tried every way in the world to give this away this afternoon. I think Mike and Brian were the only ones I didn't try to palm it off on, but they just kind of avoided me, I think. We're studying this afternoon in the Philippian letter, the first chapter. The text is actually verse 15 through 18, but we're going to back up just a little bit. To verse 9, where it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from self-ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice." We're going to skip for just a little bit to the second chapter, verse 3. Where it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem others better than himself." We seem to have a little conflict in the teaching there. In verse 15 through 18, Paul teaches here that there are those that in his absence from the assembly, others have stepped up and taken the role to preach the gospel. He tells the people that some of them are doing this with bad motives. They're doing this for praise and glory in their own self. Maybe they're getting paid for it, I don't know. This may be another reason that we in our type of Church of Christ don't pay our weekly teachers. But some of these men were standing up and preaching the gospel, but they were doing it for the wrong reason. Paul said there are others that are doing it for the right reason. But he praised both of them. You know, I've heard it said many, many times, "Well, I won't go to church over there because there's a bunch of hypocrites over there." You know, that kind of is what Paul is talking about here. Did he tell the people, don't go when he's preaching? Because he's a hypocrite. Did he call them out for that? No, sir. Not one time. Paul said that all of it was going to be to the glory of God because they were preaching the gospel. We're going to study this for a little while this afternoon. See what kind of lessons we can learn from this. I think there's several here. One of the things, I mean, if you think about it, Paul had established this congregation here at Philippi. And if Paul had been around, who would have been speaking? It would have been Paul. But Paul gets put in prison. So what happens? Paul said that gave a lot of people courage that they would stand up and preach the gospel in Paul's place. We're blessed here at this place that we've got so many men that will stand in the pulpit and preach the gospel. And we need to be working toward others. There are more that could. You know, I've often talked about Abilene. How that there's one man that's there that generally will take the lesson. Sometimes two. But on a regular basis, one. Now, they have some people that come in from out of town to help. But that congregation has lost so much over the years. I remember when I was a kid, there were teachers from Abilene that came here and spoke. Because they had so many speakers in Abilene. And that's not the case anymore. All those men are gone. And I'm proud to say that our congregation seems to be growing. And we have young people that are in the congregation that we're looking forward to stepping up and taking over when some of the older ones of us are gone. And we're proud to have that. At this time, let's go to our Heavenly Father and work prayer. The summary of this is that people were preaching the gospel as a result of Paul's imprisonment. So again, God's using all things for the glory of the gospel and glory of God. But those people that were preaching fell into two different categories. The first group was sharing Christ with others out of goodwill and love, but the second group was doing it out of envy and strife and selfish ambition and impure motives. These people were in it for what they could get. Things like fame, notoriety, respect, honor, popularity. They wanted to prove that they were just as or even more effective a minister as the Apostle Paul had been. The amazing thing to me is that Paul rejoiced in both situations. Why did he do this? Because although he knew that God would judge the motives of those that were preaching the gospel here, he knew that the gospel was being proclaimed. You know, you've heard of people that had been baptized through the ministries of men that were later exposed to be false. But the impurity and the insincerity of these people did not invalidate the true message of the gospel. It didn't negate the conversion that many people experienced when they heard the grace of God and believed for its salvation. That's because, according to Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both the joints and the marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is alive, and when it's quoted, it accomplishes its work to bring faith from the hearer. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There are evangelists whose soul is probably dead, and those who have walked away from the faith. But when they preached Christ, there were still people that believed. You know, there was a dissension in the church a long time ago, and I don't remember what book it's in, but there were those that claimed I am of Paul, and others that claimed I am of Apollos, and so forth. And they were told that didn't make any difference. What made the difference is that they were of Christ. And you know, all of this, just like our service this morning, when we had nearly a house full, there were nearly 40 people here this morning. You know, that breeds excitement. When we see that there's good being done. Just like what was happening in the early church in Acts 2:47, when we're told that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And this reflects back to Philippians 1:14. Where it says there, after telling the Philippians that as a result of his imprisonment was to increase the number of gospel preachers or gospel witnesses, he speaks of the two groups into which they were divided and the different motives that impelled them to break their silence. These motives were governed by their different attitudes toward Paul. This emphasizes that the detractors that Paul was referring to did indeed preach the genuine gospel and were not heretics. They weren't Judaizers. They weren't Gnostics. They weren't idol worshippers or devotees of the Greek mythology. They were teaching the true gospel, just with the wrong motive. They're proclaiming, or they're heralding. A herald is one who acts as the medium of the authority of one who proclaims and one who makes the proclamation, or the thing that's preached. The message means to proclaim publicly, or to herald, or to act as a public cry. The town official who would make a proclamation in a public meeting. This term was used of the official whose duty it was to proclaim loudly and extensively the coming of an earthly king, even as our gospel is to clearly announce the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, according to Revelations 19:16. Back in the old days, they had a guy that was called the Imperial Herald, who would enter a town on behalf of the emperor and would make a public proclamation of the message which his sovereign had ordered him to give. He did this with formality, with gravity, with authority, as to emphasize that the message must be heeded. Think about this in regard to the gospel of God instead of the decrees of men. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. we're told that we're given exactly, as the people of God, we're given exactly what the emperor had bade this man to proclaim. Nothing more, nothing less. This imperial herald did not dare add a message or take away from it. Should this not be the example and pattern of every preacher and teacher of the holy gospel of God, who seeks to strive to emulate, even doing so with fear and trembling, as according to 1 Thessalonians 2:4, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. These men were preaching continually Christ, literally the Christ or the Messiah, and according to Galatians 1:8, not another gospel or another Jesus. In Acts, we see the early church kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah. Acts 5:42, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming the Christ or the Messiah to them. And when the Ethiopian eunuch was approached by Philip in his chariot, and Philip came up to him, and Philip opened his mouth and began from the scripture in Isaiah 53:7, and from that he preached Christ to him. Acts 8:5, and wasting no time after Damascus Road encounter with the resurrected Messiah, Paul immediately, according to Acts 9:20, began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." Paul continued to emphasize that we preach Christ, the Messiah, crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness, and that they did not preach themselves, but they preached Christ Jesus as Lord, 1 Corinthians 1:23. The overarching point of this message that's in this passage today is that God, in his gracious sovereignty, turns even prison and chains and even bad motives by Christian people into the advancement of the gospel. Philippians 1:12, I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. But the most surprising thing about this text is the way Paul's celebration of the gospel truth overrides his sorrow at their defective motives. He rejoices that Christ is proclaimed, but some of the proclaimers are sinning as they proclaim. They're trying to afflict Paul by making him feel jealous because they're free and he's in prison. And we're out here getting all the glory for spreading the gospel. What's more astonishing is that this sinful behavior is just the opposite of the way the gospel itself would incline a person to act. So they are hypocrites. And yes, even today there's going to be hypocrites in the church. Is that an excuse not to come to church? As long as they preach the gospel, they can contradict it in their very motives if it's the true gospel they are preaching. One more amazing thing. In Galatians, when Paul is talking to the Galatians there, he calls down a curse upon the bad preachers. Why? Galatians 1 and 8 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. It's not the messenger. It's the message. The difference. The celebration in Philippians and the cursing in Galatians. The difference is there's no evidence in Philippians that these hypocritical teachers were saying false things from the pulpit. They were preaching the truth. They were preaching the gospel, the true gospel. And the preachers in Galatia were distorting the gospel. Does that fit with the world teaching today that it doesn't make any difference how you worship? We're all going to heaven anyway. I don't think so. Paul told the Galatians that they were in trouble because they were preaching a false gospel. In other words, Paul's more agitated when the gospel itself is perverted and defective than he is when the people who teach the gospel are defective. So we learn two lessons from this. One, we can rejoice that God will override prison and poor motives to advance his cause. And two, the value of the truth of the gospel is even more highly prized and more valued than the attitudes of those who preach it. Back to the question I asked you earlier. Does Philippians 1, 15 through 18, where it tells us that it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry and others out of goodwill, does that contradict the statement that Paul makes in the next chapter? In Philippians 2 and 3, when he says, do nothing out of self-ambition or vain conceit. Well, obviously, it's not okay to get up here and preach out of bad motives. Anyone who got that interpretation of these two passages has clearly misunderstood. Nevertheless, it is reasonable to ask how these two passages are consistent. To some extent, this is a matter of semantics. A good rule of Bible interpretation is if you interpret a less clear passage in the light of a clear passage. I would say the clear passage in this case is in the second chapter and the third verse. Paul made a very clear statement there. Do nothing out of self-ambition or vain conceit. While the more difficult passage is first chapter 15 through 18. The simple and obvious teaching is that we should do nothing out of self-ambition and vain conceit. Therefore, any interpretation of another passage which says it's okay to do something out of self-ambition and vain conceit would clearly be an incorrect interpretation. It's not okay to get up here and preach and have ulterior motives. Does that distract from the gospel? This leaves us to ask what Paul is talking about in that passage in the first chapter. He's speaking in relative terms. And to put it in a rather gross simplification, I think there are four possibilities. You know, we often talk about the left and the right in politics today. I would say example number one would be the far left. To have bad motives and to not preach the gospel. Situation number two is kind of in the middle. To have bad motives, but to preach the truth. Situation number three, on the other side of the middle, would be to have good spiritual motives and to preach the gospel. And the fourth example, which is kind of a non-example because I don't think it really exists, and that would be to have good motives but not preach. Because if you've got good motives, you just almost got to tell somebody else. You've got to spread the word. So it's really not logical to have that fourth. That seems to be a contradiction. What Paul is saying here is that although alternative number three is clearly and vastly to be preferred, he supposes that if push comes to shove, alternative two is better than alternative one. Paul's obviously not justifying doing these actions out of bad or false motives. But he is saying that if people are being brought to Christ and they're being baptized, despite the person who's preaching having selfish motives or bad intent, then perhaps it's better that the person is baptized and brought into the church than if one is staying in sin. I think there's a light note of sarcasm in what Paul is saying here. His statement is to rebuke those who have been out there converting people who are doing so partially out of self-promotion. So is it not okay to preach out of selfish ambition? I think most of us wouldn't get to preach if we were perfect. People everywhere are going to have selfish intent and be self-serving in a lot of the things they do. Some people like to get up in front of a crowd and be the center of attention. I think we have to read that and look at ourselves in the mirror quite often. But it's better to do that than to remain silent and let the world be lost.